for seven to study seven with verses 8 and 9. But I'm going to have to spare you a two-hour message and break it into two different times, and we won't be able to do that today. But I want you to know, as we read through this, I'm going to read you verses 1 through 10, but that when you get to verse 7 and you see that, that's God's intent. And then as you go down through verses 8 and 9, those are just reiterating or enforcing God's purpose. And that purpose is really verse 7. Verse 8 and 9 go with verse 7, but we'll study them separately and link them together when we get to verses 8 and 9. But we're up here in verse 5, and I'll start reading in verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we might understand what you have done by your grace. As we start reading this chapter, it's very clear that we're dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath, even as others. But you have supplied a great salvation out of your great love, and by your grace have given us a position with Christ in heavenly places. May that be a blessing to our heart as we study this passage just now. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray, amen. We were studying last time verse 5, and actually looking at verse 4, where it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." And I want you to just remember the chapter as it flows. The intent of the Apostle Paul is to magnify the grace of God. And to remind you of the grace of God, he brings you back to where your original condition is. One, that you're dead in trespasses and sins, and the reason you're in that condition is you're a child of wrath, even as others. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So by your very nature, you're a sinner, and then by your very practice, you have proven that, and you have sinned, and in those sins, you are dead in trespasses and sins. But verse 4 says, "But God." And I was reading a book this week where the author says it's a wonderful thing that it says, "But God," and not "and God." It's not just "and God did something," it's "but God." In exception to ourselves, in exception to the condition that we're in, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. We've already learned that the word quicken means to be made alive. We've already learned that this whole passage, the context of the passage, is dealing with us who are believers, as it says in chapter 1, verse 19, us word who believe. We who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what verse 1 applies to, and you, the believer in Christ, hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And we were dead in our sins and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God intervened. And we related this to the other verses where, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, 5 verse 8, where it says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God intervened in our wretched condition and brought about a great salvation out of his great love, not that we deserved it, but out of his greatness of his love. And even when we were dead in our sins, even then, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We won't take the time to go back, but you know, Ephesians is a book, we've said from the beginning, is built on the foundation that's laid in Romans. Paul doesn't have to reteach all of Romans to say the things that he's saying in Ephesians, because Ephesians is something that needs to be studied before. Romans is something that needs to be studied before Ephesians. For instance, in verse 5, when it says, even when you were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. That is assuming that you understand some things, and he's later going to re-explain it in case you didn't. But that's assuming that you know the great truth of Romans, that it's faith that gives us this acceptance in Christ, that gives us a position in Christ, that gives us salvation and reconciliation and redemption. All of that is taught in the book of Romans. And there in the book of Romans is Paul, where he sets out to show and to prove that it's faith and faith alone that gives you that. Here the point of the Apostle Paul is to magnify the grace of God and God's grace in providing salvation on the basis of faith here. But it's the book of Romans that will show you that it's yours when you believe. We did spend some time last time. We went back to the book of Corinthians and showed that it's God who sent the preachers out, and the Apostle Paul was a preacher where his ministry was not limited. He had an every man ministry. And the way you came to salvation is, first, it's provided by the cross, and that cross is the means by which through faith in the cross you can have eternal life. But then it's the book of Corinthians that shows real clearly how God sends the preachers out, and they preach. And so every man can hear the message of salvation so that you can put your faith in the thing that God wants you to put your faith in the blood of Christ to save you. And so the preaching goes out, and one plants and another waters, but then God gives the increase. I want you to realize today what the increase is. I don't know in your mind that if all the theological points are really that important to you now, but in times of Bible study, it becomes real important. For instance, in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us, made us alive. And you know, there's a Bible doctrine about the quickening of God. And if you get it messed up, you end up thinking what some people think is that God makes you alive so you can believe, which is contrary to the truth. The truth is, you're dead in sins, but you still have a living human spirit, one that can rationalize and understand, and God sends you a preacher so you can understand that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And by believing, on the point of believing, does God then quicken you? Then God makes you alive. And I said all I said before to tell you that it's upon faith that God saves you, and it's upon faith that God quickens you. But now I want you to understand how it is. What did God do? I want you to realize God physically did something to quicken you. And I have to explain physically if you look with me to Titus chapter 3, where we had our scripture reading. There's a real parallel between Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3, a parallel. We're going to read it, some of the same information in Titus, and I think you'll have a more understanding of what it means when it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, for we ourselves were also sometime foolish. The Bible calls you a fool. So you used to be foolish. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, doesn't that sound like Ephesians when we were walking the course of this world, children of disobedience, children of wrath, even as others? It says there that living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, here's an expression that you'd actually have to do some Bible study to find out what he means by this. Verse 4, but after that, after we were in our sinful condition, lost, dead in our sins, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Where did that appear? When did that appear? When did God's love toward all mankind appear? Well, I quoted you a verse a few moments ago. It says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did God prove that he loved you? He always did love mankind, didn't he? The cross. Are you afraid to say it, or are you just all nodding in silent agreement? The cross. That's where God displayed his love for mankind. He gave a son. And Jesus Christ died for us not because we're so wonderful, but it's when we were without strength and we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. That's where God displayed that, and that's what verse 4 is referring to. It's an expression that's referring to the cross. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now Paul's the one who later goes and tells it's to all men, but after that it happens, then a change took place in our life after the gospel had come to us. By the way, when it says, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, what do you mean appeared? Well, physically, it took place at Calvary. But Calvary, just the incident itself, didn't bring me salvation until it's made known to me. See that word appeared there? Go back to chapter 2 of Titus and look at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. See what that means? Appear here is when the Apostle Paul had the message of salvation, the revelation of the cross and how it saves sinners. And then God sent him out, and then it appeared toward us. That is, it's an illumination, an understanding that's been given to us that the cross was God's love toward me displayed. And that while I'm yet a sinner, I can be saved because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace of God that bringeth salvation, the Bible says, hath appeared to all men. Now I want you to realize that what Paul had to do is he didn't have to go tell every single person in the world. All he had to do was go to all the world and share it, because once one believer heard it, you know what he did with it? He shared it to the next people. You can read in your Bible how the Apostle Paul had a Bible school at the city of Ephesus, and it said, from them sounded out the gospel so that all of Asia heard the word. Paul didn't have to go to Colossae. He never was there. He didn't have to travel all over the world. All he had to do was go to each continent, each area, each country, share the word of God until it touches some believers' hearts. And then what a believer does when it touches their hearts is they share it with others, because Paul's message is not only that Jesus Christ died for you, he died for everybody. It's an all-man's ministry. And so when Paul taught the gospel to one man, he said it's not just for you, it's for all men. So it's a natural response, and it's a natural requirement, or I should say a natural love of God working in our heart, that once we understand the gospel of Christ saved me, it's my responsibility for humankind, for mankind, to share that message with someone else. And believers have been doing that from the very beginning. Given to Paul, and he just traveled everywhere he could possibly go. Even desired, it said in Romans, to go to Spain to share the gospel with whoever was over in Spain in those days. And all he did is have to go to one main city, and people, believers, a few believers there would spread it throughout the rest of the country, and it's been that way ever since. That tells you about the love of God, and it tells you about your responsibility, too, to share the gospel. So, but verse 4 of Titus chapter 3, but after that the kindness of God our Savior toward man appeared. It appeared at Calvary, and it appeared to you when someone preached the gospel to you. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So we were here, we were dead in our sins, but the gospel appeared unto us, and then we're saved. But look what it says this time. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's interesting, because the prior verses described how we were foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving diverse lusts and in pleasures and in malice and hateful and hating one another. But we didn't get saved because we cleaned our life up. See that? Compare that. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We didn't just turn it all around and cleaned up our life and God saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Something we didn't deserve. We deserve wrath, but by his mercy, he saved us. Now, what did he do when he saved us? How did he save us? How is it that we can actually say we're saved? He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When it says there, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, you understand that washing is how you get clean. But we're not talking about water here, because this is washing of regeneration. Regeneration, that's a word you would understand. Re is to do something again, right? Anew. Generation speaks about a new beginning. You know, you trace your beginnings through generations back. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, a new beginning. God made us new. He did that the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? We had it last week. He's a new creature. We're new. God didn't just clean up the old us. He made us new. How did he make us new? Well, we heard the gospel, and then he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing. That's easier than regeneration, isn't it? Renewing is to new again. And notice there's an ing this time. So that means it's something that keeps on happening. God, when we first trusted the gospel, God made us new, made us a new creature. And so we're made new and clean when he made us new. We're no longer in our sins. He made us new, but then he keeps on renewing us so that we're always new, always clean. How did he do that? Well, it says in that verse, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What I want you to understand from that is when you read over there in Ephesians and it says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means to be made alive. I have new life imparted to me. I became a new person the moment I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. What did God do physically to me to make me new? He gave me a new spirit. That's what I want to contrast the spirit and the flesh. But that is something physical in the sense that into my being, God imparted his Holy Spirit, and it made me new. It made me holy in the sight of God. It's the spirit of righteousness, the Bible says. The moment I trusted the gospel, God put his living spirit, his Holy Spirit in me, made me new, and by his presence, I'm continually new before God. And that's the new life that he gave me. It's the Holy Spirit himself. That's something real. That's something physical. And when you next time you read that, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, remember that that means the imparting of the Holy Spirit that was given to you the moment you trusted the Lord as your Savior. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I say that to you with such emphasis because I talk to a lot of believers at different conferences and pastors at different conferences, and somehow they don't equate regeneration and the Holy Spirit and being sealed with the Spirit as something. They'll go back in the Old Testament and try to teach regeneration when it didn't exist then because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I don't quite understand what they understand about those things, but I can see it real clear in Scripture what it is, and that understanding is very helpful for me, and so I share it with you. It says there in verse 5 where we're studying, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, and then notice the parentheses, by grace are ye saved. Now, I know that in the parentheses, he's saying something that sounds like Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm sure that there's some reference there. It looks as if Paul's so eager to get that doctrine out that he just throws it in brief in this parentheses. But he's really doing something other than that. He's doing what the whole chapter is doing. The point of the chapter is to magnify the grace of God and to show what we were, but by grace, what we're going to be. And that's we're going to get to what we're going to be. But at this point, he just stops and reminds you that it's by grace that you're this. It's the grace of God. It's the great mercy of God. It's the great love of God that has given us a point of wretchedness and sinfulness, children of wrath, by nature, children of wrath, even as others, to the point that we are now accepted in Christ. But the point here is saved. And when you look at that parentheses, notice it says, it doesn't say, for by grace are ye saved. It says, by grace ye are saved. There's a switching of the ye and the are, and what I'm trying to say to you is that verse is telling you, by the grace of God, you are presently, right now, saved. Now that's not something that every believer, especially in the Old Testament, ever could say, that I'm saved. You come Wednesday, and you'll study with us this Wednesday, and realize how clearly it is that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the believers, the believing remnant of Israel that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that believed that he was the Messiah, they would never say, I'm saved. Saved for them was something that was coming into the future, but saved is something that we can now have. And the Apostle Paul writes this, giving us the full assurance that we, by the grace of God, are already saved. We have something presently. We are saved by God's grace. That means delivered from our sins, already given new life in Christ, already belonging to Him, we are saved. And that's what he's emphasizing, that it's a present possession that we have. So it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Quickened together with Christ. We're already identified as having the life of Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I look at this passage and I get all excited realizing that what Paul is emphasizing, how what I can have full assurance that I'm already saved because I've been quickened with Christ. Christ has been made alive, hasn't he? And I'm already seen as having resurrection life. Why? I got the Spirit of God. That's what raised Christ from the dead, and I have it. I presently possess in my soul the Holy Spirit of God, and I have eternal life. And you know, if that was all, that would just be enough. But verse 6 says, and, as if that isn't enough. I already possess the life of Christ. I already am saved. But verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only am I already alive and already saved, I'm already raised, and I'm already sitting in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I don't want to... Sometimes when I read this, or when I've heard people preach it, they somehow get a little mystical on me here, as if we're not really here. We're really raised from the dead. We're really sitting with Christ in heavenly places. And I don't know if you know much about, what is it called, Scientology or something that... They try to say we don't really exist, you know, that nothing physical is really here, you just think it is. And sometimes when I hear people preach this passage, I think they're trying to teach that. No, you're physically here. Notice all this says in Christ. In Christ. In Christ you died. In Christ you were buried. In Christ you have been raised. And where is Jesus Christ right now? He's already ascended, and he's already in heavenly places. And you are already in him the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. And you are already one with him so that positionally you are there with him, positionally. Practically, we're down here. So don't get mystical in the sense of looking at that. But what these verses are saying, they're saying that you have a blessing in Christ, you're presently saved, and you have these promises of God that can never be taken away from you in your oneness with Christ. And so I want you to see how that is, that you have this. Now, the us, for instance, in verse 6, hath raised us up together. We started reading about all this in chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward to usward who believe? When you go down through here, the us is always us who believe. The end of chapter 1 talked about the church. And then verse 23, which is his body. That's the us that Paul is using. I say that to you because when you started out chapter 2 in verse 1, it says, and you. That's not us, is it? That's you. But then when he started talking about our sinful lifestyle, he said in verse 3, among whom we all, that's all of us, had our conversation in sin. But when you get down to verse 6, now all of a sudden Paul is identifying himself with the Gentile believers of Ephesus, and he says, and hath raised us up together. See the together part? That's not just you with Christ. That's all of us with Christ. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places where? In Christ. What he's talking about, the us here, is us, the body of Christ, believers of this age. We are already raised up together with Christ. And made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We have that. Come over with me to Romans, and hold your place here. Romans chapter 4. This will help you understand how the Bible can say this is already done. By being complete in Christ, there's a sense that in him I have everything that God ever intends to give me. I have it now. Practically, I'll get it later, but positionally, I have it all now in Christ. And for him to say these statements, he says something back here when God was talking to Abraham and promising him a son and he's going to create this great nation. God just keeps on talking because once God says he's going to do it, it's going to be done. So he can start building on, after it's done, this is going to take place and the next is going to take place. And you think about Abraham and God talking to Abraham saying you're going to have a son. Abraham's an old man. God hadn't given him a son yet. But God not only says you're going to have a son, but kings are going to come out of you and thrones are going to come from you. And he keeps building on what's going to happen after he has a son and after that son becomes a nation and after that nation becomes blessed. And God just keeps on going because if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So in the middle of that, in chapter 4, in verse 17, you have this parenthesis. It says, it talks about Abraham and his blessings. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, that's what God can do. God who controls everything, God who is in control and everything is working out according to the good pleasure of his will, he can speak as if things already were, can't he? And you know, in God's estimation, by the promise of Ephesians 2:6, I am raised already from the dead. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's so much of a guarantee that God is saying it's already done. That's how sure it is for you and me, who are already quickened by the Holy Ghost, who are already made alive through faith in Jesus Christ. We who have believed the gospel, this is ours, never to be taken away. And God speaks of it in verse 6 there as if it already happened, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, in that position of being saved and alive and raised and seated in heavenly places, why did God give us such a wonderful place like that, such a wonderful position? Notice verse 7, and notice that it says, that. Now this is where it gets real interesting. That. Why did God bless us with such glorious position in Christ? That. In the ages to come. See, God's got something planned out in the future. Ages. Notice that's plural. There's ages that are going to come after the age in which we're living in today. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. But what God is doing today, and the position that God has given me in Christ today, has a future goal in mind by God. And in that future, it says that in the ages to come. I know that the next age that's after this one is the millennium. It's interesting to stop and think there really is, after the age of grace, a day of wrath too, isn't there? But you got this day of wrath, and then you got a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's the ages to come. That's thy kingdom come. That's coming. But you know, after that 1,000-year reign, then the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. So there's some ages to follow the day we're living in. And in those ages, in the time of the wrath of God, in the time of the reign of Christ, in the new heaven and the new earth, God's going to be doing something through those ages with you and me. Here's God's intent for us in the future. That in the ages to come, he might show. Now I'm going to stop there. He might show. You know, we just came out of January, and January is real interesting. You go down to Cobo Hall, and you go to the auto show. Real interesting going there. You go down, and Dave, he gets involved this time of year in the boat shows. Or you could come with us. We went to Pontiac Silverdome and went to the camper show. You know what these shows are all about? They're the new models that are put on display so people can come in and glorify the manufacturer. They come in, boy, I tell you, you see those new campers, and man, live, you look at that and you say, thou shalt not lust. Camper, they're really beautiful. But you know what they are? They're on show. It's a show so that when you look at that, you can say, boy, what's the camper names? They're all gone. Coleman or whoever else. They really make a good product. And they're all on show there for you to see. Well, you know, there's going to be a show someday, and it's going to be an exhibition, not like an auto show, and not like a camper show, and not like a boat show. It's going to be the body show. And I don't want to use that in a lower term, so down to our thing, but I want you to realize what verse 7 says, that in the ages to come he might show. God's going to have some displays going on. He's going to show something. What is he going to show? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Who's the us? Us who believe. He might show the exceeding riches of the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, when the wrath is being poured out, when the millennium is being ruled on earth by Jesus Christ, when there's a new heaven and new earth, you and I have been given a place, seated with Christ in heavenly places, so that we can be a show of the exceeding riches of the grace of Christ, the grace of God, in his kindness toward you and I, who are nothing but vile sinners, children of wrath, that we were all this, we're going to be in heaven as a show of the exceeding riches of the grace of God in his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who's going to be glorified at that show? God's going to get all the glory. It's not going to be you and I up there on show getting glory of what we're like. We're going to be the new model, the new creation that God made, that he's going to put us in the heavenly places. And then that makes me ask the question then, who's going to see it? Who's going to come to the show? Well, I know who lives in the heavens. The angelic beings who know nothing about the salvation of God in the sense that Jesus Christ never died for them. They're called holy angels. Some of them have never sinned. So they don't know what it's like to have God magnify his love toward them. But I'm sure he loves them. And the way they're going to know that is I'm going to be the representative of God's love. I'm going to show the exceeding riches of God's grace to those angelic beings. And they know how low I've been. They know all about me. They're called the watchers. They see everything we've ever done. And by God's grace, I'm a new creation in Christ, placed in heavenly places in Christ. Ages to come, forever, there'll never be a doubt. Anytime anyone doubts God's love in the angelic realm, they're going to say, go look at Tom Boucher. And he's here. And look what God made him. And that's going to be the riches of God. God's going to get all the glory in that one. I want you to see something else. Look back in verse 6. It says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And you might want to get a pen and paper out because I'm not going to make you run the verses. But I want you to think of something about Christ's position there. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You know what Christ is doing today? Well, in case you don't know, look at chapter 1, verse 20. It talks about the power of God to usward who believe. And then verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God in heavenly places right now. You know, after Jesus Christ died, he rose from the dead, spent 40 days showing himself alive to his witnesses, the 12 apostles, and then he ascended back into heaven. And immediately Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is in heaven until God the Father makes his enemies his footstool. Then he's going to leave the sitting on the Father's right hand and come and judge this world and reign on this world. So when Jesus Christ immediately rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the next chapter of Acts, Peter said, he's sitting at the Father's right hand. And he's told how long he's going to sit there until it's time to judge his enemies. Interesting, you read a little bit further. That's, by the way, Acts chapter 2, verse 34. You read a little further through the book of Acts, and all of a sudden you come to Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and verse 56, and Stephen, who's being killed by the people that Jesus Christ, who are enemies of Jesus Christ, he's sitting until it's time to step on his enemies, to trample them underfoot. Those enemies are killing Stephen, and Stephen looks up into heaven, and he says, I see the glory of God and Jesus standing. Uh-oh. Time to judge. Wrath is going to fall. But you know, that wrath never did fall. You keep reading in the book of Acts, next thing you know, you see the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who God makes the Apostle Paul, and sends him out to Gentiles. And what does Paul tell the Gentiles? Jesus Christ is sitting again at the Father's right hand. Now, you know, when you go to the book of Hebrews tells you why Jesus Christ sat down in the first place. The reason he sat down in the first place, it says, how does it say that in Hebrews? I don't want to go there. Chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, that when he hath perfected forever them, for by one sacrifice he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the reason he sat down. He was done. He died so that he could save the nation of Israel, and when he was all done, he sat down. There's nothing else to do. What's the next thing to do? Judge. Well, it's not time to judge yet. When you came to chapter 7, it looked like it was time to judge, but then he sat back down again after Acts chapter 7. Why? Well, we understand why. About the love of God hath appeared unto all men, the grace of God appeared unto all men. What he did when he sat back down, he said, Paul, I want you to go tell the Gentiles that when I died, I also completed their salvation too. It's complete for them. And you know why Jesus Christ is sitting in heavenly places right now? It's for me. He was waiting for me to be saved. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, he was waiting for you to be saved. And he's taken all who believe in this age in which he has sat down, and he has given us a new position, made us a new creature, and gave us a new position in heavenly places, that we're going to be in Christ in those heavenly places. And so he sat back down in order to save another group of people that he has a purpose for in the heavenly places. And when he stands up again, it's going to be all over, folks. It's going to be time to come back and judge. But you know, right now we have the opportunity of entering in through faith and becoming part of this people in verse 6. It says, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And I want you to think of this in close. And that is, I understand from verse 5 that verse 6, that Jesus Christ right now is sitting in heavenly places for me. That's why he's sitting there. Then I look at verse 7 and I realize that someday I'll be placed in heavenly places for him. And I see that so clearly in those two passages of Scripture. He's there right now, sitting there for me. And I have a position in him. Someday when he calls me home to glory, I'm going to be placed on there, displayed for him, to give him glory. And I say all of this because something I want you to remember, I don't know how many messages ago, that Paul's intent in all of this has been to explain to us chapter 1, verse 19. And look at that in close, where it says, and he wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. You know what the exceeding greatness of his power to us were who believe? It's not just that he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his right hand. It's that I, who was a sinner, dead in my sins, he gave me a life in Christ and raised me up with Christ and gave me a position in Christ that in the ages to come I might show forth the exceeding greatness, riches of his greatness in Christ. I said that was it, and it is. But look at this as a comparison. You're right there. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. When we talked about our forgiveness of sins, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why? According to the riches of his grace. Isn't that rich, to have your sins forgiven before God? You know what's exceedingly rich? Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Think on that this week. Not only forgives you, but he places you in heaven as a trophy of his grace. That's the exceeding riches of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for such a glorious position, so much so that it does indeed magnify your grace, but it caused the Apostle Paul to stop and throw a parenthesis in verse 5 to remind us we have it now. All of it, all that you intend to give us is ours now. It's just a matter of time before we take our place. We thank you that Jesus Christ is there for us, not just as, well, he's there as our Savior, he's there as our mediator, and he's there as our intercessor before you. But Father, it'll be glorious someday when we're there for him. May we learn today to magnify the grace of God in our life, to show forth his glory and the riches of his grace, and the fact that we're already a new creature. Help us to show it right now, to put away sin, to live for His glory. And Father, we thank You for taking us and giving us such a wonderful position. And definitely You will get all the glory in heaven as we acknowledge our inability and our weakness and our sinfulness before You, but the great power of Your life in us and transformation that will come. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray and thank You. Amen.
Oh, how He loves you and me, the course book number 81.